This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 19. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray now for Elliot. Heavenly Father, as we sang earlier, speak to this heart. We pray that you will speak to each one of us now. We pray for Elliot that you will use his words, use what he has prepared, and speak through him to each one of us today, we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. As Janet said, I am one of the youth team here at Christchurch. So me and my wife help lead the youth in this church. And I am going to speak to you today from 2 Corinthians, as we've just had read. And this will be the last kind of session on 2 Corinthians. But my first question to you this morning is, do you have any of those friends that are quite intense, where you might be in a conversation with them, an informal chat, and they want to talk about deep things all the time? They say maybe quite intense things. They might always want a debate or a theological discussion. I don't know. You fill in the blank. I know I have some friends that are like that, but to be honest, when I think about it, I'm probably that for many people around me. I'm certainly that for my wife, who often wants to just relax and have a chilled out time, whereas I'm wanting to talk about the latest intense thought discussion I've been dwelling over the past day or so. But I think Paul, the writer of 2 Corinthians, and actually Paul who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. I think he was probably quite an intense guy. He certainly said some intense things. Here's some examples. So in Philippians, which is a letter, he says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's quite a full-on thing to say, that to die is gain. How about this from Philippians again? Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. That's not a sentence you hear every day, or certainly I don't hear every day. Another example from the first letter to Corinthians. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Now that's a full-on statement about self-discipline, and it's quite funny reading something like that when you're finishing your third Easter egg in a row or something like that. I know I've got a sweet tooth, so I do like my sugary treats. But in the setting where individuals are engaging in quite intense topics, motives can be mixed. People want to maybe convince you of their point of view. Maybe they want to convince you of something that they believe, or maybe they want to tell you something to know. And sometimes these motives can be good or bad. But in these letters that Paul writes, and particularly in the letter that we're going to explore today, Paul is trying to do that with the Corinthian church, with the believers in Corinth, which is southern Greece, if you didn't know. And this letter was written about 55 AD. And he uses these intense terms to win the point of view of the hearers, of the readers. Because he knows that he has come to know these believers in Corinth, and he loves them, and he wants the best for them. And he knows the cost of people going their own way and not being adjusted to believe the truth and to live the truth that Jesus is Lord and that he died on the cross and was raised again, and what that means for our life. So even though Paul is intense in what he says, he has very good reason, and he wants the best for those he loves to walk in the way of truth and love. So just like any letter, this letter has a point and a purpose. So the believers in the Corinthian church, they're doing lots of things wrong, spiritually, morally, ethically. But a foundational thing that they're misunderstanding is how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ related to their lives, and subsequently the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They are being tempted away from the way of Jesus because of things like wealth, false teachers that show eloquence, success, worldly things. But Paul the Apostle is humble, he's meek, he's poor, he's been in prison. Jesus, similarly, was poor, he was meek. He wasn't successful by our worldly standards. But what Paul demonstrates and what Paul is explaining right from sort of chapter 3 of this letter is that he has something that is more valuable than anything in the world. And that is to know God intimately. That is to know the gospel. But more specifically in chapter 3, he describes this term, a new covenant. And you might be familiar with that term, but for those of you who aren't, it's a promise. It's a contract between two partners. And the new covenant is a new relational dynamic that we now have with God because of Jesus' death, his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit being poured out on believers. And this means we're not just followers of Jesus, even though we are that, but we are now individuals that actually have God living inside of us. Paul describes us as temples of the Holy Spirit, which means that is more glorious and more powerful than anything in the world. Any wealth, any success, any worldly power is insignificant compared to the Almighty God dwelling in each one of us here today. Now, I just want to read a little bit further in from the reading that Colin so helpfully read out. Thank you, Colin. But towards the end of chapter 5 or the beginning of chapter 6, Paul really packs a punch that I want to emphasize. And he talks about this ministry of reconciliation that was highlighted in the reading. But then he says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now, I play this funny game with my son, Jericho, who's 2.5 years old now. Sometimes I pretend to be asleep, probably because I'm exhausted, I'm always tired. And he shouts, wake up, Daddy! And I kind of wake up, open my eyes with a startle and a shock, and he starts to laugh because I'm showing myself to be flustered and shocked. And then I'll close my eyes again and pretend to be asleep. And then he'll do the same thing, probably a bit louder. He'll say, wake up, Daddy! And I'll go like, oh, I'm awake. Now that's a funny, silly game that I play with my son, but what I think Paul is doing in this letter, and particularly in the passage that I read, is a wake-up call. A wake-up call to the believers in Corinth. He says to them, do not receive God's grace in vain. Now, this is written to people who have started to get to know God. They've seen miraculous activity. They've heard the gospel. But Paul is saying to them, as they're being tempted away from the path, do not receive God's grace in vain. It's a powerful statement. He also uses quite polarizing, extreme language to emphasize the importance of the unseen over the seen, the heart over the external appearance, faith over what we can see, the eternal over the temporal and the short-lived. He highlights what's really important in life. Now, when I was praying for my talk on Sunday and for this morning to the church, I saw a picture of an old-fashioned alarm clock and one of those with big bells on the top that was very loud. And I had the words from God, or I felt like from God, wake up. And I felt like it was a word to me, to this church, but also just to this generation. I felt like he was saying, wake up. Wake up. Wake up to the world around you. Wake up to the new covenant offered in Jesus Christ. Wake up to the kingdom of God being near. Wake up to the Holy Spirit living in each one of us. Wake up to not receive God's grace in vain. Wake up that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now, I think in a person that has woken up to this truth, I think they really do what is lived out in what Paul writes in verse 15, just before the reading today. And I'll read it. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, an individual that has woken up doesn't just live for themselves, but for Christ. Doesn't just follow their own thoughts and actions, but actually the Holy Spirit's words and leadings in their life. Now, someone that has a story of someone that has really impacted me as someone who has quite literally woken up to the truth was a testimony that you might have heard from a guy called Ian McCormack. You might be familiar with the story, but in 1982, he was age 26 and he was on a surfing tour of the world, and he was in the Mauritius at the time, and he was going on a late night dive with some fishermen going lobster fishing, and he got stung by 5 box jellyfish. The venom of 1 can kill you. The venom of 5 killed him. But before he died in hospital, he was in the ambulance getting taken to hospital, and he suddenly started to think, is there an afterlife? He had lived his own life. He had gone his own way, but he wondered, is there an afterlife? And he started to turn to God. He prayed the Lord's Prayer, which he knew as a child from a nominal Christian background. And he prayed this prayer sincerely from his heart. And then he passed away. Initially, he experienced this darkness, this misery, this sorrow, this spiritual darkness. And then Jesus Christ came to him. A light pierced that darkness. And Jesus appeared to him. And this guy, Ian, experienced love, comfort, compassion, joy in immeasurable amounts. And he felt Jesus welcome him into this land that he was standing in, which he describes as heavenly. And Jesus gave him the choice. He said, do you want to come and stay? And Ian was walking towards this land. But he also gave him another option. He gave him another option and a vision of all of these people. He had a vision of all of these people, particularly his mum, who was praying for him at the time, actually. And Jesus said to him that these are all the people that would hear of your story and turn to know God because of your story. And Ian chose to live life back on earth again. And he then woke up in hospital on a bed, and a doctor that was doing some tests on him staggered back in shock because he thought he was doing some procedures on a dead person. A lot of the other medical staff were absolutely shocked. And when he later went back to see the fishermen, they thought they had seen a ghost because no one comes back from being stung by 5-box jellyfish. Subsequently, over the decades that passed, he shared his story on major international platforms, Christian channels. A film has been made about him, and it has caused many to turn towards Jesus because of his story. But he was someone that literally woke up to the truth and lived for Jesus, lived for the Holy Spirit in his life, and caused lots of others to wake up to the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a near-death experience to live a surrendered life to God. I want to live one in the here and now. Now, we might not have had these intense experiences that some people have had, but we are told to live by faith, not by sight. And we have an invitation today to live for him all the more. Now, unlike the game that I was talking about with my son Jericho, this life isn't just a game. It isn't a dress rehearsal. It isn't a practice. Or in the words of the band Red Hot Chili Peppers, this life is more than just a read-through. Now is our opportunity to live for God. But equally, this way, this pathway, this invitation to wake up is not self-generated. It's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. We don't generate the faith ourselves. It is given by God, by his Holy Spirit. He is a living God, and he interacts with us as a living God does, personally and intimately. But even though we can't generate it ourselves, we can't generate this faith, we can increase our awareness of God's presence in our lives, and we can ask his presence to fill our lives all the more. Now, just like any relationship, interaction is so important. Devotion, time, conversation. And in Christian disciplines, reading our Bibles, prayer, worship, these are all facets of how we can get to know God better intimately. But a particular discipline that I've found very helpful is contemplation, meditation. Because in the space of a receptive heart, God really speaks to that person. When we give him the space in quiet, and after expressing our own desires and our own thoughts and opinions, we allow him to have the voice in our lives. So a challenge that I'm going to set for you this week, and you can try it for a week and see how you find it, and leave it if you don't find it useful. But I want you, even if it's just for 15 minutes a day for a week until next week, just etch out 15 minutes or longer in your day and start by just telling Jesus how wonderful he is, how amazing. And then just ask him, what do you want me to know today? And wait. See what comes to mind. See if you have maybe a picture, a mental image comes to your mind. Maybe a scripture pops into your head. Maybe a memory or a hymn like we had so helpfully read in the intercessions today just pops into your mind and makes you think of something that God might be highlighting in your life. But just give God that space and see what he does. See how he fills your life. And if you're really bold, maybe ask him, what do you want me to do today, God? And follow his lead in whatever that looks like for you. But now I want to spend some time practicing together. Practicing becoming awake to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Practicing becoming aware of the God who is in this room, who is so close, who is closer than our very breath. So I invite everyone to close your eyes as we spend some time in quiet. Now, there's nothing magic about closing your eyes, but sometimes it's helpful just for concentration. And I'm just going to pray a short prayer. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to die for us and be raised again. And thank you for sending your Spirit to live in our mortal bodies, that we might have you dwell in these bodies of ours. I pray that you would fill us all with your Spirit now and wake us up to the reality of you being close to us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to everyone here. I pray that your words would impact us now as we wait. Now, unlike our busy world, God is never in a rush. Sometimes it's us who needs to wait. Maybe some of you are sensing him in your body in some way. Maybe something's coming to mind. But don't worry if you don't feel like anything is happening. I just welcome your peace, Jesus, and your Spirit to rest on each one of us. Now, sometimes God speaks to me in mental images, and just stay in that place of contemplation and meditation. But I had a picture of the smallest bone in your body, which is found in your ear. It's called the stirrup. And it's the smallest bone in your body, but without it, you can't hear. And I just feel like God is saying to someone here that you feel so small spiritually, so insignificant. But God is actually saying that you are not insignificant, that without you, so many things wouldn't happen, so many things wouldn't unfold regarding his kingdom. And he was just using that hearing metaphor as an analogy. So yeah, that might be for someone here. Let's continue to listen. I also got a sense from God that there's someone here that might have had some relationships around them sort of a bit disrupted, and there's one particular relationship with someone very close to you that has recently become disjointed, and it's felt like not kind of in line with how it once was. So yeah, I guess I just pray blessing on you in that situation, and I pray a restoration and a reconciliation. We'll just wait for one more minute. Jesus, thank you so much for this time. And I thank you, God, that you're described as a son in the Psalms. You are our son. And whether it's dark or light, we know for sure that the sun will rise again tomorrow. And in the same way, we can have the same conviction that whether we feel close to you or far, that you will come and intervene in our lives again. So I pray that you would intervene in our lives today and for the rest of this week.